Now, last week, we started looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 26, and we started looking at three ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first one we saw was found in verses 13 through 15, and that was that the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. Now, we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 and 24, and we see that the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh. The Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh. Notice the conflict in verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the what? Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Just as Isaac and Ishmael were unable to get along, so the spirit and the flesh, or the old nature, is at war with each other. By the flesh, of course, Paul isn't speaking about the human body. The human body is not sinful. It is neutral. If the Holy Spirit, however, controls the body, then we walk in the Spirit. But if the flesh controls the body, then we walk in the lusts or desires of the flesh. The spirit and the flesh have different appetites, and that's what creates the conflict within. Note that the Christian cannot simply will to overcome the flesh. Paul is not denying that there is no victory. He is simply pointing out that one cannot win this victory in their own strength or in their own will. So we see the conquest. Notice what it says in verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? The law. The solution is not to pit our will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit of God. This verse literally means, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit writes God's law in our hearts so that we can obey Him and do so out of love for the Lord. Then we see the crucifixion. Look at verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the what? Kingdom of God. Now, Paul lists some of the ugly works of the flesh. Now, you find similar lists throughout the New Testament, such as in Mark chapter 7, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the flesh is able to manufacture a sin, but it cannot produce the righteousness of God. You know, here's the thing. We all ought to be walking in the Spirit, should we not? So why is it so many believers are walking in the flesh? I wonder how many of us, and I say this every time I preach on the Spirit, how many of us have yielded to the Spirit of God today? Then we wonder why we live such a defeated Christian life. We wonder why we don't have the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our life. We wonder why we're not victorious. We think we can handle this Christian matter of living by faith in the flesh, and that is an impossibility. This list in Galatians of sin can be divided in three major categories. The first one is sensual sins. We see that in verse 19 and 21 at the beginning. Now, when you read about it, it says adultery. Now, adultery is illicit sex between married people, while fornication generally refers to that same sin among unmarried people. However, it can include adultery at times. Uncleanness means just that, a filthiness of heart and mind that makes a person defiled. lasciviousness is close to our word debauchery, and it speaks of a wanton appetite that knows no shame. Then you see drunkenness and revelings or orgies, and I don't have to explain what that's talking about. Then you have the superstitious sins. Notice what it says in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, idolatries, like the sins named above, is with us today. Idolatry is simply putting things ahead of God and people. We are to worship God. We are to love people. And we are to use things. But too often we use people, love self, and worship things, leaving God out of our lives completely. I'll never forget going soul winning one time, and I saw this guy had a bumper sticker. He said, it said, "I got friends I haven't even used yet." Now I'm thinking that's an idolatrous thought, amen? But you know what? Let's face it. How many of us are giving Christ preeminence throughout the day? How many of us have started the day with Jesus Christ? How many of us are living for Him each and every hour of every day? How many of us are putting the things ahead of Jesus? Right. I'm telling you, idolatry is practiced even amongst believers, and it's a crying shame. Some are covetous, and covetousness is as what? Idolatry. Now, Jesus tells us, whatever we worship, we are serving. The Christian who devotes himself to his car, house, hobbies, more so than he does to Christ, is in danger of idolatry. Then you have the word witchcraft. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia, and it means the use of drugs. And that, my friend, would include alcohol. You know, we are to abstain from all drugs. Anything that would keep our minds from being sober or keep them straight. Now, I'm not talking about medicinal drugs, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just because it's legal down here doesn't make it right for us to use. You know, the government here has legalized alcohol. It has legalized marijuana. But that doesn't mean we ought to be using those things. That doesn't mean they ought to be recreational use. We ought to be abstainers from all that nonsense. Pharmakia, the use of drugs. Of course, sorcery is forbidden in the Bible as all activities of the occult. You know, every now and then I hear about a Christian going to a psychic, a palm reader, consulting some crystal ball. Those things are not to be indulged in. Then we have social sins. Notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. It says, variance, or hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, hatred means enmity. It is the attitude of the mind that defies and challenges others. You know, we hear this phrase, there's a lot of hate in the world today. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, everybody seems to have a beef with everybody else. You know, why is that? I don't get it. You know, sometimes I'll be driving and I'm not even doing anything, cutting nobody off. And I see somebody mean mugging me and I'm thinking, what's your problem? I didn't do you wrong. You don't know me from anybody. Matter of fact, if I had a chance, I'd show you the love of Christ. But you know what? There's a lot of hatred, and sometimes it infiltrates in the church. Some of us don't even like one another, and we're supposed to love one another. Hatred. This attitude leads to variance, which is strife. The outworking of enmity. Emulations mean jealousies or rivalries. How tragic when Christians compete with one another and they'll try to make the other look bad so that they can look even better. Wrath means outbursts of anger. Now, I'm sure none of us ever have an outburst of anger, do we? Now, this is not talking about a great, you know, an occasion that happens hardly at all in one's life, because there are some things that we ought to be angry at. Amen. Is God not angry at certain things? Then we ought to be angry at the same things that He does, that He's angry at. But you know, it's talking about carrying that chip on your shoulder, getting angry at everything. We've all seen people who are just angry, and we shouldn't be hanging around them. Angry. Unbelievable, isn't it? Now, it also carries with it the idea of self-seeking, self-ambition. And that, you know what? When you got all that in the church, it causes divisions, doesn't it? Then there's seditions and heresies. Those are kind of kindred terms. It suggests divisions. It suggests cliques that are caused by fractions within the church. You would think that God's people could all get along. You see, we're all saved, amen? We're all supposed to be born again. We all have the same Holy Spirit living within us. We all get the same doctrine because it comes from the Bible. We use the same scriptures. We have the same Heavenly Father, the same Spirit living within us. Why is it we can't get along? Crazy, isn't it? Now, envying suggests carrying of grudges. You know the only garage you ought to have is the garage you park your car in. It also suggests having a deep desire to have what someone else has. Murders and drunkenness, they need no explanation. Now, the person who practices these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is not talking about an act of sin, but he's talking about the sins of the flesh. People living solely for the flesh. They know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. But how does the believer handle the old nature? Because that old nature that is still within us can manifest these same sins in our lives. So how do we handle it? Why, you know, I tell you what, when I got saved, I sure wished that all my sin nature was gone. But such is not the case. It is a struggle each and every day, and that old flesh needs to be crucified, and sometimes more than once a day. Can the law change or control the old nature? No! If it did, then why are so many people breaking laws? The old nature needs to be crucified. Look at what it says in verse 24. And they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and what? Lusts. Now, Paul explains that the believer is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. Christ not only died for us, but we died with Christ. Christ died for us to remove the penalty of our sin, but we died with Christ to break its power. The only way we are going to live the victorious Christian life is to die to the flesh and yield to the Spirit of God. Paul also mentioned this already in the book of Galatians in chapter 2. And he'll mention it once more in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. You say, why does he got it mention it so often? Because we're a little thick-headed, are we not? I could say something, but I'm going to be kind tonight. Nah, forget about it. It's just like I said. How many have asked the Spirit of God to fill you today? I say it time and time and time and time and time again, and yet you still don't do it. Repetition's supposed to be the key of learning. And when you learn something, you need to put it into practice. Now, Paul, you and I as well as Paul, we're not debtors to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We must accept what God says about the old nature and not try to make it something that it is not. In the flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. When one feeds it, the things that it enjoys, the flesh only grows stronger. We should put no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Now, the flesh is not subject to God's law. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean that you're not sinning. It just means, you know what? That law cannot control your flesh. Notice what it says. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed, what? Can be. That word carnal means what? Flesh. It cannot please God. Only through the Holy Spirit can we put to death the deeds of the flesh that we do through our body. Notice what it says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. It says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall what? Live. So we have seen two ministries of the Spirit of God. He enables us to fulfill the law of God. He's not going to lead us astray. You know, every now and then I run across somebody and they tell me something. They say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. And they led them to do something that the Word of God condemns. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? That ain't the Holy Spirit that's leading you. You know what's leading you? It's the flesh. Either that or it's a demonic spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. Now, the third ministry, and not only does he enable us to fulfill the law, he enables us to overcome the flesh, but he has a third ministry, and that is he enables us to produce fruit. Look at verse 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says here. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then look at verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now it's one thing to overcome the flesh and not do evil things, but quite something else to do that which is good. You know, the legalists, they can boast about themselves. They can say such things as, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with those that do. Wow, aren't you special? Aren't you something? I'm not guilty of murder. Oh, okay, that's great. But ask yourself this, can anybody see the beautiful graces that the spiritual fruit is to emanate in our life? Can they see that active in our lives? Negative goodness is not enough. There must be positive qualities as well. The contrast between works and fruit is important. You know, a machine in a factory can produce works. It can turn out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it is to be the life of the Spirit within them. The flesh produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit. And the fruit has in it the seed of more fruit. And so what are you talking about? Okay, love, what happens? Love begets more love. Joy produces more what? Joy. Jesus is concerned that we produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, because it is this way that we glorify Him. The old nature cannot produce fruit. The only the new nature that lies within us can do so. The New Testament speaks of several different kinds of fruit. People won to Christ are fruit. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit," what? "Among you. Holy living is a fruit." Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and have become servants of God, ye have your" what? "Fruit unto" what? "Holiness and the end everlasting life." Gifts brought to God are fruit. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26 through 28. Romans 15, verses 26 through 28. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in" what? "Carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed unto them this" what? "Fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Good works are also a fruit. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here we read this: "That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in" what? "Every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Praise of our lips is also fruit. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God every now and then." Once a week, when we have testimony time. Is that what it says? Huh? When things are going well for us? Is that what it says? It says what? Continually. You know, if you think about God and who he is, you can praise him all the time, despite the circumstances you find yourself in. You know, we have a God who is worthy of our praise, and yet we barely give him any. We are to praise him what? Continually. And notice what it says. That is the fruit of what? Our lips giving thanks what? To his name. Now we read of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now this has to do with our character. Now how many realize we got a lot of believers that are characters? But we don't have a lot of believers with character. There's a difference, isn't there? And notice what it says right here. These characteristics God wants in our lives, and they are seen in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's a ninefold fruit. They all come together. You can't pick and choose. They're all one. It says the what? Fruit. Does it say fruits? No, the fruit. Paul begins with love because all of the other fruit is really an outgrowth of love. Now, the word for love here is agape. It means a divine love. This divine love is God's gift to us, and we must cultivate it. We need to pray that it would increase. Now, think about it. If we're filled with the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, is there anybody on earth that we would not love? Because God loves what? Everyone. God so loved the what? World. Now, how many think if they're displaying the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that they would have hatred in their heart for anybody? You know, if you have a hate in your heart, you have a grudge in your heart, you don't like somebody, I'm telling you, you're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. We are to live in the sphere of love, and when we do, we're going to experience joy. I don't understand Christians that are not happy. I just don't get it. I mean, it's the norm for them to look miserable. And I don't understand a Christian who is pessimistic. When the future is so bright, we are to be optimists. Why in the world can't people smile? It's crazy, isn't it? You go around with your long face. You look like Sarah Jessica Parker and John Kerry's child. Your face is so long you could throw it out your third story of your home and use it for a fire escape. Why in the world do you look like that? Crazy. I don't understand it. You know, you ought to look happy. There ought to be something different about your countenance than the rest of the world. But sad to say, that's not true in most cases. You know, one of the things, you can ask my wife, I can go to Walmart and strangers come up and talk to me. And you know why? Yeah. I look like I got bitter beer face. And they want to know how did I get that miserable? You know why they come up to me? Because I'm smiling. Because I'm happy. You know, people ought to come up to you. They ought to feel like they're welcome. Why in the world are we so miserable? Oh, okay, you had a hangnail. I feel for you. You had to get gas, and the gas prices went up. I feel for you. Yeah. Unbelievable. We should be happy. We're supposed to have joy. And that would mean we have inward peace. We have sufficiency. It's not affected by outward circumstances. Did you hear me? Why in the world do you let happenings affect your happiness? This holy optimism keeps you going in spite of difficulties. Love and joy together produce peace. The peace of God which passeth all what? So let me ask you this. So I get shook up about all the world events going on. I get shook up because the stock market has plunged, and it's been plunging lately, hasn't it? And my 401k is not as valuable as it was last week. Now, how many think I'm living in the Spirit? You see, when you're doing not those things that the fruit of the Spirit is not being manifested, you're in the what? Flesh, and everybody knows it. If they don't, I'm telling on you now. Crazy, but that's the way we live. Now, the next three, long suffering. That's courageous. That means you endure without quitting. Now, there's nothing wrong with endurance, but you know what? It's something wrong when all we do is endure and we don't enjoy. You know, I know there's couples sometimes, they endure marriage. Endure. Amen. Now, how many think that's a great way to have a marriage? Now, how many think you can enjoy it? Then why don't you choose to do so? Then there's gentleness. That means kindness. Kindness. You know, that's kind of a lost quality these days. I mean, you know what? Some guys are not even kind to their wife. It's almost like they're a pack mule. I mean, they don't want to go help with the groceries when they're home. They're watching a game. They're doing something else. You know, they don't open the door for their wife. I don't always do it, but I do it sometimes. Sometimes my arms are loaded down. But you can ask my wife. I normally exude kindness towards her. What about being kind one to another? Do we really have to be sharp in our words towards each other? Do we have to give people the cold shoulder? How about being kind? How about being considerate? That's what gentleness is talking about there. How about goodness? That's love in action. And by the way, love is an action word. The Christian who is long-suffering will not avenge himself or wish difficulties on those who oppose him. They will be kind and gentle, even with the most offensive, and will sow goodness where others sow evil. Human nature can never do this on its own. You need the Spirit of God to do so. Then you see the final three. Now we're talking about character here. Faith. What's that speaking about? Faithfulness. Dependability. You know, a person with faith is going to keep their word, even to their own hurt. It means they'll change their plans because they made a commitment. It may cost them some money, but they're still going to do that which is right. Because they're dependable. Dependable. You know, that's probably one of the greatest abilities is dependability. If people can't depend on you, there's something wrong. Meekness. That's the right use of power and authority. It's actually power under control. You know, so many get the idea that meekness is weakness. Was not it said of Jesus that he was meek and lowly? Yeah, but he spoke the worlds into existence. I think he was quite powerful. Amen. Was not Moses said to be meek above all men on the earth? How many would say, well, he was just a weakling? I wouldn't say that. So meekness is not weakness. The meek Christian does not throw their weight around. They do not assert themselves. They don't always have to get their way. Just as the wisdom is the right use of knowledge, so meekness is the right use of authority and power. Now, it is possible for the old nature to counterfeit some of the fruit of the Spirit. But the flesh can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. One difference will be noted in this way. When the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory. When the believer tries to produce this fruit, you know what? The flesh is at work, and the person is inwardly proud of themselves, and they are pleased when others take notice. The glory doesn't go to God. The glory goes to what? Them. That's a false fruit. Now, the cultivation of fruit is important. Paul warns that there must be a right atmosphere before the fruit will grow. Look at verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, okay, you see that, right? Now, if you're not living in the Spirit, don't worry about this. You're not going to bear the fruit. Okay? Because you don't even want to. You don't even choose to. You don't place yourself in the atmosphere where it can grow. But if you are, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Just as fruit cannot grow in every climate, So the fruit of the Spirit cannot grow in every individual's life or even in every church. Fruit grows in a climate that's blessed with abundance of Spirit and of the Word. Walk in the Spirit means to keep in step with the Spirit. That's what it's talking about there. You know, this means that you're not self-willed. This would mean that you're fully surrendered. This means you're not resisting what the Spirit would have you do. Now, we are not to run ahead of the Spirit, but we're not supposed to lag behind either. This involves the Word, prayer, worship, praise, and fellowship with God's people. It means pulling out the weeds so that the seed of the Word can take root and bear fruit. Now, the Judaizers, they were anxious for praise and vainglory. This led to competition and division in the church. Fruit cannot grow in that kind of atmosphere. We must remember that this fruit is produced to be eaten. Right? Not to be admired. It's not to be put on display. People around us, I want you to understand, are starving for love, for someone to show them joy, peace, and other graces of the Spirit. When they find them in our lives, they know we have something that they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear fruit that others may be fed and helped and that Christ may be glorified. The flesh may manufacture results that bring praise to us, but the flesh cannot bear fruit that will bring glory to God. You know, you see some of these big churches, right? Now, they're far removed from the Scriptures, are they not? They're not sticking by the stuff. Now, is God getting all the glory for that? Matter of fact, the preacher will tell you at my church. Now, who's getting the praise for all that? Now, do you think that's a spiritual church? Or a church that's operating in the flesh? You know, for fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to be manifested in our life, an atmosphere of the Spirit, walking in the light, and the seed of the Word of God, and a sincere desire on the part of a believer to live for Jesus Christ and honor Him in all that they do. In short, the secret is the Holy Spirit. He alone will give one freedom from sin. He enables to fulfill the law of love, and He enables us to overcome the flesh and bear fruit to the glory of God. What do you say? Don't you think it's about time we yield to Him? That we crucify the flesh, and that we start manifesting the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? It's possible. We can and we should. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.